right, well, turn with me, if you would please, to Exodus. Exodus chapter 10. We're looking at these plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt because of the hardness of Pharaoh's heart. And last week we saw how the Lord brought a plague of locusts, which covered the whole land of Egypt and destroyed all their crops and ate every green thing, so that Pharaoh cried out and begged Moses and Aaron to intercede for him. And when the Lord caused all the locusts to stop destroying all the land, Pharaoh hardened his heart once again and would not let the Israelites go as the Lord said he would. And so in verse 21, if you're with me in Exodus chapter 10, let's pick up where we left off in verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt. And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. They saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days, but all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And so, once again, we see here that the Lord made a difference. While all the Egyptians were covered in darkness so that they couldn't see one inch in front of them for a full 3 days, the Lord made it so that the children of Israel still had light. Now, we're not really told how it was that the Lord did that. It may have been that the Lord sent a fog of some kind, or he may have sent blindness on the Egyptians. But John Gill and others believe that somehow the Lord either caused the sun and the moon and the stars to only shine in Goshen, or that somehow he surrounded the Hebrews with light while the Egyptians were shrouded in darkness. And there's no doubt that the Lord could do that. There's no limit to what our Lord can do. He's able to perform miracles. But whatever the case was, our Lord put a difference between the children of Israel and the Egyptians. Now, Robert Hawker said about this, he said, reader, pause again to remark the sweet tokens of distinguishing grace. But do not overlook the spiritual sense in the historical. How horrible soever natural darkness, when capable of being felt, may be, yet what is the spiritual darkness of the soul? If 3 days' darkness were so dreadful in Egypt, what must be the state of that everlasting darkness in which those are said to be reserved unto the judgment of the great day? And then Robert Hawker quotes the book of Jude, which says in verse 6, and the angels which kept not their first estate, but left their own habitation, he hath reserved in everlasting chains under darkness unto the judgment of the great day. And so this plague of darkness is just a type of that spiritual darkness in which the reprobate will remain for all eternity. And yet God, our God, what grace he's shown to his people. He has given us his light. In Isaiah chapter 9, it says this, the people that walked in darkness have seen a great light. Amen. Amen. They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. Now let me ask you this question. Who is the light? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. And so, who are these people? These people who once walked in darkness but now see the light are God's people. Hold your place in Exodus and turn over to Matthew. And in chapter 4, God's Spirit moved Matthew to quote from Isaiah in regard to this light that has shined on those who once walked in darkness. In Matthew chapter 4, and beginning in verse 12, we read, now, when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast, in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea, beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light. And to them which sat in the region and shadow of death, light is sprung up. And from that time, Jesus began to preach and to say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And so this is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, that light would come into the world. Now turn over, if you would please, to Luke chapter 1. In Luke chapter 1, a man called Zacharias was moved by God's Spirit to declare the same thing, that the Lord Jesus Christ is that light that has come. And Zacharias was the father of John the Baptist. And here he prophesies about his son John being the one who God has chosen to be a forerunner of Christ and to announce his coming into this world. So in John, in Luke chapter 1, and in verse 68, Zechariah says, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he hath visited and redeemed his people, and hath raised up an horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David, as he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began, that we should be saved from our enemies, and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers, and to remember his holy covenant, the oath which he sware to our father Abraham, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear, in holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our life. And thou, child," he's speaking to John, "shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us." Now watch this. "To give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, and to guide our feet into the way of peace." Once again, that's the Lord Jesus Christ, the light that has come into the world. Now in John chapter 8, and you don't have to turn there, but our Lord said, "I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life." And so Christ is the light that has shined in the darkness. And yet what did men do when he came into the world? Well, in John chapter 1, we're told that in him was life, and the life was the light of men, and the light shineth in the darkness, and the darkness did what? The darkness comprehended it not. In other words, the darkness, or those who were in darkness, could not perceive that this was the Son of God. And so they despised him, and they considered him nothing. And they mocked him for saying that he was the Son of God. And they gnashed their teeth at him, and they spit on him and cursed at him as he was nailed to that cross. And our Lord said in John chapter 3, "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life." And you know this by heart, but just let me read it to you. "For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed on the name of the only begotten Son of God." And our Lord said, this is the condemnation, that what? That light has come into the world and men loved darkness. Light has come into the world. The Lord Jesus Christ is the light that gives light to all men. We read that in John 1 and verse 9, that the Lord is the true light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. And what that simply means is that Christ is the one who puts the light of life into men. And puts the light of reason and conscience into men so that they are intelligent creatures. But what does John tell us about those whose minds are in darkness, who could not perceive that our God was in fact the Son of God, that our Lord was in fact the Son of God? He said about our Lord, "He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. He came unto his own, and his own received him not. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Amen. "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." And so there are some who believe, and there are some who do not believe. And who is it that makes the difference? It's our God who makes all the difference. He's the one that put the difference between the Israelites and the Egyptians. And so our Lord said, "This is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men love darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that doeth evil hateth the light, neither cometh to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that doeth truth cometh to the light, that his deeds may be made manifest that they are wrought in God." And how does God cause the light to shine in us that we might behold the Lord's glory? By the very same power that he used when he commanded the light to shine out of darkness at the creation by the word of his power.
Yes, sir.
And so God's Holy Spirit moved Paul to write in 2 Corinthians in chapter 4, "For God who commanded the light to shine out of darkness hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, that the excellency of the power may be of God and not of us." Now, before we return to our text in Exodus, let me read a few more verses in your hearing about how the Lord causes us to believe his word by shining this light in our hearts. You'll remember that Paul was on his way to persecute the church. And he saw a great light in the heavens, and he heard the Lord's voice and saying, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" And then Saul fell down and said, "Lord, who art thou?" And the Lord revealed who he was to Saul and said to him, "Arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do." And then later the Lord told him that he had made him a minister unto the Gentiles. And he said, "Unto whom I now send thee, to open up their eyes and turn them from darkness to light."
Yes, sir.
"And from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive the forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me." And so, again, that's how God causes us to believe him. It's through his appointed means.
Amen.
Through the preaching of the gospel of his sovereign grace.
Amen.
Towards sinners in Christ. And by the operations of his Holy Spirit working in the sinner to raise him from the dead. And so Paul preached the gospel wherever he went.
Yes, sir.
And multitudes were saved under his ministry. And he wrote in Ephesians, "For you were sometimes darkness, but now you are light in the Lord.
Yes.
Walk as children of light, for the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord." And then finally in 1 Peter we read in chapter 2 where the Apostle Peter says this to God's people, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light.
Yes,
which in times past were not a people, but now are the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Isn't that wonderful?
Amen. Hallelujah.
Our God is so gracious to his chosen people, and he has not left us in that terrible darkness that we were once in. And so we believe him, and we walk in the light as he is in the light, and we have fellowship not only with one another, but with God himself.
Amen.
And the blood of God's Son cleanses us from all sin. Now, back in Exodus, if we look at these things in the light of what Christ has done for us, his people, then we see God's distinguishing grace and mercy typified in his treatment of these Israelites. Robert Hawker put it this way. He said, "We lose much of the beauty of this interesting history unless we read it spiritually as well as historically, and behold it in type of our deliverance from sin and bondage by the glorious conquest of our Lord Jesus Christ." He said, "What a sweet thought when the subject is considered in this point of view, is it to a tried soul in the hour of distress that God's glory in the deliverance of his people is the great object all along intended from this, from the exercises of the faithful." And I say amen to that. Isn't it just amazing that God would not only send his son to die for our sins, but that the very one who is the light of the world was alone in the darkness for the space of 3 hours.
Yes, sir.
When he was made sin for us, brethren, and he was despised and rejected not only by men, but by his own Father in heaven for our sakes, God turned his back on him and he was in darkness.
Yeah.
The light of the world was in the dark all alone with no one to comfort him in his distress. And yet, all that was done for this purpose, to save us, his people, from the darkness and the hell we deserved. And so this is the message of the gospel here in Exodus chapter 10, that the Lord Jesus Christ was made to be sin and was made to be a curse, and he bore all God's wrath when he bore our sins. And this trial of the Hebrews, this trial that the Hebrews were going through, is just a picture of us who believe on Christ. And the good news is that the Lord has already accomplished our redemption with his own precious blood. And so whatever trials may come, they're not for evil, but for good if we are in Christ. And with all that in mind, let's return to our text now in verse 21 of Exodus chapter 10. And the Lord said unto Moses, "Stretch out thine hand toward heaven, that there may be darkness over the land of Egypt, even darkness which may be felt." And that's a very interesting way of putting things. It's as though the Lord is saying that there may be a darkness so thick that you could almost cut through it with a knife. It would be that thick. And so this was a darkness which was absolutely complete. Complete darkness, except for the children of Israel. Again, we're told here in the next verse, in verse 22, "And Moses stretched forth his hand toward heaven, and there was a thick darkness in all the land of Egypt 3 days. And they saw not one another, neither rose any from his place for 3 days. But all the children of Israel had light in their dwellings. And whatever this light was, God made it so that everyone else was in darkness." So, just like the other plagues that the Lord brought on Egypt, in chapter 16 of the book of Revelation, we read that a plague of darkness was poured out by God on the beast and over all of his kingdom. And again, in Revelation 18, we read that when God destroyed Babylon, there was no light in that place because it was by her sorceries that all of the nations were deceived. So our God is just. When God poured out his wrath on Egypt, it was because they were idolaters. They hated God. And they worshipped the works of their hands, and they worshipped creation, but they would not bow down to God. And in fact, one of the things that they worshipped above everything else in nature was the sun god. And they worshipped the sun itself. And so God in his justice caused them to sit in this thick darkness. And yet that's where we were when the Lord came to us. We were just as idolatrous as these Egyptians. And if the Lord had left us to our idolatry, it would have been just for him to condemn us.
That's right.
But it pleased God to save us for his own name's sake, according to the promise that he made to his son. Listen to this. "Ask of me, and I shall give you the heathen for thine inheritance, and the uttermost parts of the earth for thy possession." That's from the second Psalm. And it refers to that eternal covenant of grace that was struck between the members of the Trinity before a star ever twinkled in the sky. And so, heathens like us, ungodly rebels like us, who once sat in darkness, are made to be light in the Lord. And we're made partakers of his divine nature.
Yes, sir.
We're made sons of God. Now, Pharaoh, we're told here in verse 24, once again called for Moses and said, "Go ye, serve the Lord, only let your flocks and your herds be stayed. Let your little ones also go with you." And Moses said, "Thou must give us also sacrifices and burnt offerings, that we may sacrifice unto the Lord our God. Our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind. For thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither." But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, and he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, "Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die." And Moses said, "Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face again no more." Now that brings us to the end of this chapter, and we saw this last week, that Moses would not compromise at all on what the Lord said to do. There would be sacrifices made to the Lord. And so they would need to bring all their flocks and herds. And not only did Moses demand that from Pharaoh, but he even asked for more. He asked for more flocks and herds. And he said that there would not be one hoof left behind. And I like what Pastor Fortner had to say about that. He said, "The Lord our God demands complete surrender, and he accomplishes complete deliverance." Let me just give you a summary of what Pastor Fortner said about this. First, he gives us a warning, and then secondly, he gives us some very good news about what Christ accomplished for us on the cross. First of all, the Lord Jesus Christ demands. He doesn't ask for, but he demands total surrender. And we know that in this day and age, very few will preach that truth, but we must bow to him. He won't accept anything less than total surrender of all that we are and all that we have, and he won't share his glory with another or dwell in our hearts while we still have the world in our hearts. We must be born again, or we cannot enter into God's kingdom. We must be born again. And if God ever saves us, we will forsake all and surrender to him as our all in all. We can't call him our Savior if he's not our Lord. And Pastor Fortner put it this way, either you and I will be servants under the dominion of King Jesus, voluntarily giving up all to his claims, or we will go to hell. There shall not a hoof be left behind. All true believers willingly surrender everything to Christ in the intent and purpose of their hearts. End of quote. And I say amen to that. Now, we know that in us there dwells no good thing, and we know that apart from God's grace, we won't persevere in the faith. We know the old man with his lust is still with us. But brethren, our hope is not in ourselves.
That's right.
Our hope is in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the good news. There shall not an hoof be left behind. The Lord has saved his sheep. Not a hoof will be left behind. He will call them out of their spiritual bondage at his appointed time. And not one for whom he shed his blood will be lost. He said so himself.
That's right.
In John chapter 6. Our Lord said this, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all of which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up again at the last day. Do you believe that?
Yes.
Do you really believe that?
Yes.
Don't look to yourself for any assurance of your salvation. Believe on Christ.
Amen.
He said, and this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day.
Yes.
And he meant what he said.
Yes.
Not one will be lost. Not one. And so in closing, we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, the scripture says, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, has given us life in Christ, with Christ, for by grace are you saved, and has raised us up together, and has made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved, we just read this, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Isn't grace wonderful?
Amen.
It really is. Now let me leave you with this. Again, it says here in Exodus chapter 10 and in verse 26, our cattle also shall go with us. There shall not an hoof be left behind, for thereof we must take to serve the Lord our God. And we know not with what we must serve the Lord until we come thither. Thank God that he has revealed to us what it is that we must bring if we would worship him. And unlike in the days of Moses and Aaron, it's not the blood of bulls. It's not the blood of goats. It's not the blood of an ox or of a pigeon or anything of the kind, but it's the blood of Christ sprinkled on our conscience by the Holy Ghost so that we are accepted in the Beloved. Doesn't that give you peace? Knowing that all that our God requires of us is ours in Christ so that we rest in him and our God is not ashamed to be called our God. It's absolutely amazing. Absolutely amazing. Well, God help us to keep the eyes of our faith fixed only on Christ. And next week, Lord willing, we'll continue our studies in the book of Exodus. God bless you for Christ's sake.